Well, thank you, Steve and Kathy, for your years of partnership and friendship and ministry. And thank you to each one of you. After 21 years as the pastor of discipleship, this is my final message to you. You know, at midnight on Tuesday, New Year's Eve, I've already been cleared for final approach. And so at midnight, I will make a full stop. Mission accomplished. I'm thankful for the opportunity we've had here. For some time, I have sensed that God is having me step aside to make way for an excellent cadre of young pastors. These men are smarter, more articulate, more creative, more energetic, and more theologically sound than I ever was on my best of days. And I am convinced that Emmanuel is in great hands and the future is extremely bright. On behalf of Deshua and myself, our family, we want to thank you for sharpening us. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. We are sharper. We are different because we've been here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and we're so thankful for you and thankful for the body of Christ, which we call our family. And you know what I mean. This is family. We're all believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are very thankful for that. Our last service, we had all 18 members of our family here, and I'm very thankful for the fact that Deshwa and I have been able to raise four very courageous children who have chosen to do hard things. The stories I could tell you of my two daughters, missionaries, and my two sons serving the country, we're just thankful for them and that they're walking with Christ. They've all married excellent spouses. They've given us eight wonderful grandchildren, very energetic, but we're just thankful for them. And finally, those of you who know me know that I married way above my pay grade. You know, I met this woman, Deshua, at a Bible study in Pensacola, Florida. I had just gotten there for flight school. She was an English teacher at Pensacola Christian High School. We're both from New York. I recognized her accent. She recognized my accent. It was love at first accent. And we've been married now 41 and a half years. I'm thankful for her because she's so wise and so kind and such an encourager. But mostly I'm thankful for her example of what it means to walk with Christ. So if you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, open with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it's on page 983 in your pew Bible. I'll actually be speaking this morning from the New American Standard. I like that rendering of this short passage. Put a placeholder near the end of that chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Recently, I received an email from my Naval Academy class president. He was asking for volunteers from our graduating class. There was close to 1,000 of us who graduated. And he wanted us to assist with a number of special events that will take place over the next 4 years as our class, the class of 1979, will welcome, coach, mentor, and eventually join to celebrate the graduation of the upcoming class of 2029. You see, one of the most honored Naval Academy traditions is called Another Link in the Chain. It involves a connection with the class that will graduate 50 years after your graduation day. We, obviously, the class of 79, were called to invest in the class of 2029. That'll be our link in the chain with that class. So over the next 4 years, members of our class, myself included, will regularly counsel, teach, mentor, and encourage that upcoming class of 29 as they matriculate through that four-year crucible, the Naval Academy over in Annapolis. Furthermore, on graduation day, as many as are able of my classmates and I will join them at their graduation in Navy Marine Corps Memorial Stadium and welcome them into a life of military service for our great nation. On that morning at Navy Marine Corps Memorial Stadium, as they receive their diplomas and walk down the ramp back to their seats, they will pass through a very orderly but long receiving line of myself and classmates who will shake their hands and congratulate them and look them in the eye and almost to a man will say, "Remember this day. Remember this day." The class of 29 may not understand on that graduation morning, but our hope is that years later, and indeed remembering that day, they will understand why we invested in their lives. Our goal for them will not be academic prowess or tactical proficiency, as important as they are, but rather the target of our mentorship that morning over the 4 years will be to ensure that this next generation of the class of 29 would be encouraged, enabled, and equipped to serve courageously and honorably as we had upon our graduation, and that they too would be willing to pour into the class 50 years behind them, the class of 2079, yet another link in the chain. You know, it's much more important and significant spiritual sense. I liken the intentionality that the Naval Academy instills upon its graduates to what the Apostle Paul said to his spiritual understudy Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," he said, "entrust these things to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." You think about that, the Apostle Paul speaking to his understudy Timothy. "I'm speaking to you, Timothy, entrust what I'm telling you, what you've seen, what you heard from me, to faithful men who then will be able to replicate that and teach others and teach others and teach others." And aren't you thankful, friends, because it eventually came to us. There was an other that was trained along the way with the gospel that actually came to us. They invested in us, and now we walk with Christ. And so today, at this time and in this place, as men and women who have been blessed by God as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and grandmothers and grandfathers and boys and girls, and leaders in the community and here in our congregation, we ask, what are the things that the Apostle Paul said we should entrust to others that we now are called to entrust and to share with those who desperately need to hear? What is our individual commissioning? What is our mandate? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul lays it out very clearly in the last two verses here in Colossians chapter 1. This is really the mandate the Apostle Paul gives to each one of us. I can't think of a better way to remind ourselves as we step into yet another year, the year 2025. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul's words that are here on this page chiseled in stone and presented to each of us as a reminder of our high calling as men and women of God, shepherds of not only of our own families, but also the flock of God? Here is the mandate. This is our commissioning. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he said, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose," verse 29 says, "also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." This is our mandate. This is what you and I are called to do. Somebody shared the gospel with us, and now you and I bear a tremendous responsibility. And notice from these two verses that the mission that the Apostle Paul took on himself and gives to each one of us is not a mission that is passive. These are action verbs that he gives us here. In fact, there are five action verbs that I think apply to our lives that the Apostle Paul gives us in these last two verses of chapter 1. First of all, look what he says. We, here's the key word, proclaim him. We proclaim him. You and I are called to proclaim the truth and the centerpiece of the gospel. That is Jesus Christ and him crucified. We are to repeat and proclaim the declaration that Jesus himself gave to his disciples. John chapter 14. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's been ministering alongside with his disciples. And he tells them, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I will be, you will be there one day. Thomas, my namesake, asked the question, how are we going to know the way? And Jesus, without any hesitation, definitively, in verse 6 says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Friends, there's no other way. And we need to proclaim that to the world. The world says there's many ways to get to Jesus. There's many ways to get to heaven. There's many ways, roads you can take. There's many gods you can serve. As long as you're faithful to your God, to your belief, there's only one way. And you and I need to be bold and willing frequently to preach and teach that. The Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of his book of Romans, he said he was under obligation. He was compelled and eager to preach. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. He proclaimed the truth. He set the example for what it should look like for you and I. That's exactly why when we develop the core competencies for men here at Emmanuel Bible Church, the very first of the four we ask men to abide by is that every man here at Emmanuel Bible Church be willing to tell their salvation story. I was once blind, and now I see, and Jesus made the difference between my spiritual blindness and my eternal life. Between death and life, Jesus is what lies in the balance. That every man, but it's not just men, that every one of us should be willing to proclaim the truth of the Scriptures, who Jesus is. We need to be willing to say, he is the only way. Even the psalmist in the Old Testament, Psalm 107, says this, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that we would be unashamed about what God has done in our lives. That let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thus we still bear the mandate to proclaim him and him alone to those who will listen, and even louder and more boldly to those who will not listen. So not only are we called to proclaim him, but the second action verb is that we're called to admonish. It says we're called to admonish every man. And I believe the admonishing of every man is giving every man warning and exhorting every man with intentional, personal, consistent counsel. For the non-believer who we're called to admonish as well is pointing out the cause and effect of their sin nature and pointing out their desperate need for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even the unbeliever needs to be admonished. I mean, you think about it. Which one of us would stand on the side of the road knowing that the bridge was out ahead and we would just let cars pass without flagging down a single one? We can't let non-believers just drive off the cliff into eternity in hell. We need to be willing to admonish. Paul says, every man. Be willing to admonish every man, every woman. And the admonishing of every believer is comparing the life of the believer against the Word of God and allowing that person to see areas of their life where they have fallen short, where they're not walking in a manner worthy of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we admonish even the believer as well. Aren't you thankful to have people in your life that are willing to hold you accountable willing to come alongside when you know you're struggling and say, brother or sister, I'm not going to let you go there. Aren't you thankful for a church like Emmanuel Bible Church, written even within our Constitution as a discipline policy, that we're not going to let people ruin their families. We're not going to let people give up on their marriages. That we're going to hold people accountable to what the Word of God says. We're admonishing, willing to admonish every man. Thirdly, the Paul says, not only are we called to proclaim, not only are we called to admonish, but he says we're also called to teach every man. He says we do it with all wisdom. We're called to use the Word of God to teach non-believers and believers about the facts of the one whom we proclaim. Therefore, we teach every man, believer and unbeliever, about the facts of the life of Jesus, how he came, why he came, how he taught, how he died, how he was raised, how he lives today, how he's returning. We are to teach them, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, with great patience and with great instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that. People will not endure sound doctrine, but we're to teach still, fulfill our ministry with great patience and instruction. Because the Apostle Paul wrote even earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said the non-believer, speaking of the non-believer, he said the things of God are foolish to the non-believer. They can't understand them. They're spiritually appraised. The Holy Spirit has not indwelt them. They can't understand them. So that we preach and teach with great patience and with great instruction. We need to be reminded to teach them carefully. And it's him that we proclaim, and we're teaching every man and every woman so that they would one day be better equipped to follow him and obey him in their walk. I don't think I can overstate the importance of making sure that we never uncouple admonishment from teaching, that we admonish and we teach. We hold them accountable to what the Word of God says, but we also teach them the things of God with great patience. But we can't uncouple them, because if you think about it, if all we did was teach them and fill their mind with facts, yes, they'd know a lot about the Bible, a lot about God, a lot about Jesus, but they're still without transition and transformation. They would be spiritually lost, and they'd be the smartest people in hell. But how sad that would be. And if all we ever do is admonish them and tell them how their bad behavior is affecting their lives, all we ever do is admonish, they'll adjust their behavior, but they'll be no different than the Pharisees. And Jesus challenged them, calling them whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but the sin was crippling them on the inside. So the Apostle Paul says that we are proclaiming him. We're admonishing every man, and we're teaching every man. And we're doing it with all wisdom, with great patience and instruction. And he says the reason that we're doing that, and there's our fourth action verb, is so that we can then present every man, every woman complete in Christ. That's why we proclaim. That's why we admonish. That's why we teach. The goal is so that we can then present every man and every woman complete in Christ. By the way, let me be quick to say that when I say we present every man and every woman complete in Christ, it is not, I repeat, it is not saying that you and I have any part in making a person positionally complete before God. Everything that Jesus did on the cross when he said it is finished, it is finished. There's nothing more that needs to happen. Nothing more any of us need to do or any of us could possibly do to make their salvation any more secure. But what it does mean, when Paul says we're to present every man, every woman complete in Christ, is we're called to remind every man of what it means to be positionally complete in Christ, justified before God. declared righteous, completely and forever forgiven of sin, awaiting future glory with our Heavenly Father. You and I believe, have a responsibility to urge every man towards Christ-likeness, growing in sanctification, or I love the way this one author put it, to help every man become in practice what he already is in position. To help every man become in practice what he already is in position. Some years ago when I was on staff at the Naval Academy and I was the officer representative for the football team, I traveled with them all the time. And that year we were playing Notre Dame. Navy plays Notre Dame every year, but this year we were playing Notre Dame at Notre Dame in South Bend. It's a wonderful, magnificent college football genre there. It just really is spectacular. I remember coming out of the locker room, Notre Dame had placed a placard, a metal placard, above the transom, and it's on their home locker room as well as the visitors. And every player goes out and smacks that as a reminder, and it says, play like a champion today. In other words, you already are a champion. They were acknowledging that. You're an outstanding athlete just to be on the team. But go out on the field and play like the life that you really lead, a champion. And that's what you and I are called to do, to present every man, every woman complete in Christ, that we're helping every man become in practice what he already is in our position, saved, chosen before the foundation of the earth, completely sanctified, justified, declared righteous, be in practice what we already are in position. And lastly, the last action verb that Paul gives us, he says, for proclaiming, admonishing, teaching, and presenting, he said, for this purpose, at the beginning of verse 29, for this purpose also I labor. There's an action verb, I labor. And he says, I do it striving. By the way, that word striving in Greek is the word agonizomai. It's where we get our English word, you can hear it, agony. In other words, for Paul, the proclaiming, admonishing, teaching, and presenting every man, every woman complete in Christ is something he agonized over. This was not a hobby for him. This was not a side gig for the Apostle Paul. This was his life. When he was saved on the road to Damascus and Jesus commissioned him and sent him out, Paul began and he continued right up until he was beheaded. He labored, striving, agonizing. And he did it not under his own power. Look what the scripture says. Striving according to his, meaning God's power, which mightily works within me. Paul acted, he ministered as if it all depended on him, but he also acknowledged that it was only through God's power that he would be able to proclaim, admonish, teach, to present every man and woman complete in Christ. He understood it was God's power. Do you remember when Jesus was about to ascend to heaven? It's recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 1, specifically verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest part of the earth. Go back to that word power. He said, you'll receive power. Speaking of the Holy Spirit's power. That word in the Greek, power, is the word dunamis. It's the root of our word dynamite or dynamic. It means it's explosive power. So the Apostle Paul is saying, I have been called to proclaim, to admonish, to teach, to present every man complete in Christ. But I realize I can't do it under my own will. I have to rely on the power of God. And you know what? So do we. So do you and so do I. We should act as if it all depended on us. In other words, that's the striving. That's the agonizing over it. But we realize it will never happen unless we rely on the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we come to the end of verse 29, and you ask yourself, at least I do, what's the application for me? See, every time we look at the scripture, we say, what does it say? What does it mean? And now we're at the point, what am I supposed to do? Joyce, what are you calling me to do? It's a mandate. It means there needs to be a response to that. Well, I believe anytime we look at the scripture, we make application both for the believer and for the non-believer. And you may say, I get it. I get the believer application. That's clear. But what about the non-believer? All scripture, I believe, is inspired of God and profitable, right? And teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's what Paul says. So it applies to the believer, but also to the non-believer. And here's how we know it applies to the non-believer. Because Romans chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul was writing, in verse 18, he said, the unbeliever, those that are separated from God, they understand the truth, but they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. In other words, they know what's going on. They're not ignorant, but they're arrogant. They're pushing the truth down. They suppress it. But they're still responsible to it. And you and I have that responsibility to tell them the bridge is out ahead. Pull over. Make a change in your life. The bridge is out ahead. We still have that responsibility. And so today, this morning, I want to make application both for the believer and the non-believer. I want to start, though, with the non-believer, because to me, that's the most critical. And friends, if you're here today, there's not been a time that you put your faith and trust in Christ and Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. By that, I mean, if there's never been a time that you've put your sins upon Jesus and the work that he did on the cross, you're going to have to pay for all of those things that you did wrong. All of your sin, you're going to pay for those yourself. Jesus offers to take all of that sin on him. He did at the cross, and he still does today. We're living in a life here that's really just a down payment for what's going to come in the future. At most, you may live 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 years here on earth. But you're going to spend eternity somewhere, and where you will spend it depends on your relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be extremely clear about this. You may have walked in here this morning and said, I don't know anything about Jesus. And you were probably ignorant then. But now you know the truth, and if you reject it, that's arrogance. The decision we make about Jesus while we're here on earth will affect where we spend eternity once we die. None of us wants those of you who don't know him to spend eternity separated from him. I'm warning you, I'm telling you, the bridge is out ahead. Hell is not a place where you want to spend a millisecond, much less eternity. If you've never given your life to Christ, now is the time to give your life over to him. Accept what he did on the cross as complete payment for your sin. Life will never be the same. Trust me and those who have come to know him. For the believer in Jesus Christ, I think the mandate here, the application for us, is obvious. We need to proclaim him. We need to admonish every man and teach every man so that we can then present every man complete in Christ, and we should labor over that as well. That's been my desire here on staff as one of your pastors. We have opportunity that we cannot turn our back on. You know the story in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus has been giving a full day of ministry, healing people and preaching truth to them. The crowd was burgeoning. The crowd just kept getting bigger and bigger. It was really getting concerning for Jesus' disciples. And at the end of the day, they went to Jesus trying to send the people away. I'm thinking in my mind, maybe the disciples were a little concerned that don't let their problem of hunger become our problem. We got to provide and find food for them. We had nothing. So they go to Jesus and said, please, Jesus, send your people away. And Jesus said, send them away? In his mind, they're coming here for help. They're coming to us for help, and you want to send them away? Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. We know the rest of the story. I mean, Jesus, with a couple of fish and loaves of bread, he feeds everybody. There might have been like 18 to 20,000 people there, including the women and children. He fed them all. Leftovers for his disciples to see the miracles that he could do and how he would work through them. You want to send them away? Feed them. Jesus loved those people. And so he fed them. My friend, let me ask you a question. Who do you love? Are you willing to feed them? Are you willing to proclaim, admonish, teach, so that you can present them complete in Christ? This current situation in the Middle East reminds me of an opportunity I had nearly 30 years ago while deployed on a carrier, USS Carl Vinson. We were in the Persian Gulf. Tensions with Iran had risen quite significantly, and we were there for a long time. In fact, we spent more than 140 straight days at sea. It was in the summer months, and the average temperature on the flight deck was somewhere between 125 and 130 degrees every single day. The prevailing winds were coming across the Persian Gulf and just blowing that sand all over the flight deck and all over us and in the airplanes. It was a mess. We were tired. We were exhausted. I remember I just came back from a lengthy combat air patrol mission. We just landed on the carrier. Right after me, the commanding officer of my squadron landed. And we all got out of our airplanes. We were down in the ready room getting ready to debrief, taking off our flight gear. And in frustration, he just yelled out, does anybody have any idea why we're in this Middle East area? What's so important about the Middle East? Without thinking, I said, I think I know. It was one of those things where you the words go out of your mouth and you go, whoa, come back, come back. And he said, okay, Joyce, Mr. Know Everything About the Middle East, you're going to now give a brief to the squadron on Thursday. 15 to 20 minutes I'll give you to tell us everything you know about the Middle East. So I went and prepared. I mean, I pulled out my books. I'm in the scripture, pulling out eschatology, stuff so I remember. You know, I'm asking people things, and Thursday comes around, and he almost forgot about my briefing. In fact, the executive officer leans over to me. Hey, remember, Joyce has got that religious briefing he's going to give. So Joyce, come on up here. So he gives me my 15 minutes. And I just went into it, and I started off with, you know, the fall of man, Adam and Eve, and why each one of us is now doomed. And I talked a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant and Davidic covenant. Their heads were kind of spinning about that, but I got to eschatology and talked to Ben. They were overwhelmingly excited about the rapture. They thought that was the coolest thing. Let's make a movie out of that. And so then the questions started. And my 15 to 20 minute brief lasted 2.5 hours. As they were asking question after question, the commanding officer asking probably the most questions. And they wanted to know a lot of stuff about the rapture. That was really of interest to them. And when I talked about the rapture, they said, well, who goes in the rapture? I said, the people that are saved. Well, one of my Christian buddies in the back of the ready room yells, how does somebody get saved? I just proclaimed him and was able to lay out the truth of the gospel. You see, I loved these guys, and I wanted them to one day be presented complete in Christ. And so I shared the good news of the gospel with them. As a funny side note, because of the rapture discussion, they were so overwhelmed with that. An official Navy document, there's a Navy flight schedule for that squadron. For the next day, I'm listed twice. I'm flying in the morning and I'm flying late at night. And there's an asterisk next to my name with a note at the bottom. So-and-so will fill in for Joyce if the rapture occurs. That's on an official Navy flight schedule somewhere. The word had traveled around the carrier about the briefing. The interest was great, and I wound up giving that same presentation of about the same length to every one of the 9 aviation squadrons on that carrier. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man to present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within us. Remember this day. Our Father, we thank you for the passage of the Apostle Paul here. We receive it as a mandate that you have called us to. As embedded as we are in our understanding of the Scriptures, understanding of you, who you are in our lives, we take this on as a mandate. This is what you've called us to do, to be willing to proclaim, admonish, teach, present every man, every woman complete in Christ. Father, I do pray if there's any here today who do not know you, they've yet to put their faith and trust in you, that you'll bring them to that point like you brought each of us, where we believe what you did on the cross and the sufficiency of your death and payment for our sin, that they would come to know you. Lord, it's our desire to labor for the kingdom. Would you use us? We'll be eternally grateful, and we pray in the powerful name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you again for scattering that seed and presenting the gospel. And perhaps today there's someone who wants to know Jesus Christ. There's a brochure on a credenza off into the lobby in through that door and straight ahead. It says, I want to follow Christ. Now what? This is an opportunity where you can take a look at this and begin your life following Jesus Christ, just as Tom has encouraged you to do today. Would you please stand and we'll be dismissed. I have a benediction for you. Tom said, him we proclaim warning every.
And now for a parting word from Pastor Jesse Johnson.
Thanks for joining us. If you're in the Washington, D.C. area, I would love to see you at Emmanuel Bible Church. For more information on our church or our current service times, go to ibc.church. For more information about the Master Seminary and their Washington, D.C. location, go to tms.edu. I hope this resource has been a blessing to you, and it helps you seek the Lord daily, serve others around you, and share the gospel with boldness.